Thanks for listening to the Suzy Larson Life podcast, available thanks to support from listeners like you. Welcome to Suzy Larson Live. Always so honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, here's a question. Sometimes I open the show with a question. It's sort of rhetorical, but this is actually a question that I want you to answer. And I love it when you engage with me. Remember I told you one of my love languages is texting? When you text in the show, it helps me so much to know what you're thinking, where you're at in your journey, and that you're there. So here's a question, and I mean it. Okay, is there a proactive way to cultivate a faith that holds fast when the storms rage? Or do you think that true and deep faith can only be forged in the hard times? Are you ready? I'm going to say that again. Is there a proactive way to cultivate a faith that holds fast when the storms rage? Or do you think that true and deep faith can only be forged through the hard times? You can text me, 877-933-2484. Let me tell you, tell me what you think, and I'll share some of your answers. Well, my guest today is no stranger to the storm. She is a warrior. I don't know that she'd describe herself that way, but this girl, when you hear her story, she's still standing. She's still praising God. She still loves Him in spite of all that she's walked through. Michelle Cochette joins me today to talk about her book, A Faith That Will Not Fail, 10 Practices to Build Up Your Faith When Your World is Falling Apart. We're going to get her on in just a moment, but I want you to know we have 7 copies to give away today. I'm thrilled about that. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. Quick announcement, we are listener supported. You might not know that, and we are. That's why you don't hear commercials. And our spring fundraiser is coming up April 24 to 27. And there's often a lot of warfare, I'll just tell you, that goes around these events. I love these events because we get to tell you what God has done, where we've been, where God is taking us, what we sense He's saying to us. And it's a chance for us to partner together for the sake of the world. Do you know this show, when it goes, after the live show is over, it goes to podcast and it's listened to in 100 countries? That's because of faithfulness of friends like you. So will you be praying just protection over us and just for the blessing of God on our fundraiser, April 24th through 27th? Now, let me tell you about my guest and we'll get her on the show. Michelle Cochette is an experienced communicator. She speaks internationally to a wide variety of audiences, has published 3 previous books, including Undone and I Am. I think she actually has more books than that. She's a 3-time head and neck cancer survivor and the parent of children from hard places, which she'll talk about. She's a reluctant expert on trauma, pain, and the deep human need for authentic connection, enduring faith. She and her husband, Troy, share a blended family of 6 children, including biological children, stepchildren, and foster adopt children. They should make a movie out of your life, Michelle. They live on eight acres outside of Denver, Colorado. Welcome back to the show.
Oh, thank you, my friend. It's so good to be with you, Suzy.
Looking so forward to our conversation. I really do think they'll make a movie someday, but we'll talk about that another time. But I would just love to know, just in your time with the Lord, what's He been talking to you about these days?
I wish it was something more glamorous and easier, but really what He's talking to me right now is this idea of living in limbo with Him without resolution. That there are certain things that we've prayed for and asked for, or that we long for, things that we desperately want to be true about our lives, that the truth is they may never resolve before we end our lives, right? Before our days come to an end. And I kind of feel like He's, you know, leaving this question with me. Can you trust me even then? I've been spending lots of time in Hebrews 11 through 12:3. So Hebrews 11, the whole chapter, and then 12 verses 1, 2, and 3. And that is often called the Hall of Faith, because it is all these people. It's the author of the book of Hebrews is talking about these people who lived with faith and what it looked like, you know, kind of practically through all these different circumstances. So the author goes through people like Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah and all of us. But one of my most interesting verses there that really sums this up is verse 13 of chapter 11. It says, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And, you know, we'll get into my story more in a moment, but this idea of living in this place of limbo where you are present to what is, but the what is not yet hasn't yet come to be true. And often that's a place of suffering and pain and questions and, you know, difficult relationships and big emotions and all of that. And the question I feel I'm asking me, can you just sit with me here? Even if things don't get wrapped up, even if there's not a nice neat bow on it, even if you don't see the answers to all your prayers, can you still hang with me? Can you still cling to me? Can you still believe me? Even if you at some point in time reach the end of your life and the things aren't resolved and you just see them and welcome them from a distance. And can you trust that in this place, I'm not just God, but I'm your father and I love you. And that's, man, that's easy to say, harder to do.
Come on. So true. And I can't even believe you're bringing that up. Just a few hours ago, I was talking with my sister about that very passage and the problem with formulaic faith, that when there is an A plus B always equals C mentality, as if we dictate to God and he's obligated always then to abide by our formula, what do you do with those for whom that doesn't work? You toss them aside and you judge them as having missed a step. But if you go to Hebrews, it says the world wasn't worthy of them. You know, so what is it? Is it you missed a step or the world's not worthy of you, that your faith is so grand and so eternal that it exceeds this life and echoes into the next? And I think this is a super important conversation and wrestling that we have to battle with, don't you think?
Yes, we have to battle with, and we have to battle with it, knowing that there may not be an end point when the battle is done. Except the fact that at some point we're going to close our eyes on this life and open our eyes to the face of Christ. Yes. And that's when we'll feel the resolution, but not here. And boy, that is, you know, I love a good plan. I love to have a good plan. I like to walk out a good plan. I like to check all the boxes and see the plan accomplished. And so that's really difficult for me to stay in a place of limbo where there's not two Tylenol I can take to cure it. You know, I have to just sit with it and let it be what it is. And then the other piece of that is, can you see me as kind even in that place?
Yes, boy, that's a good question. I remember as a young believer reading that, then thinking, Lord, what good is the promise if they died without ever receiving the, what makes it a promise if they died without receiving the promise? And that's where the Lord is like, I'm going to spend your life weaning you off of your attachment to this earth. Because life on earth is short, eternity is long. And if there's an answer that doesn't happen in this life, because it's so much more glorious in the next. I mean, you know, so that it's so important to say our faith is not wasted on us or on God. Our prayers, our offerings of trust aren't wasted on us just because we don't get what we want in the moment, right?
You know, I've had to spend some time considering the fact that at some point in time, every single one of us will have a prayer that's not answered because we die, right?
Yeah.
So at some point in time, our prayers for healing are not going to be answered the way we want them to be. It's just the reality of that. Does that mean that God didn't follow through on the equation? Does it mean I failed in my prayer somewhere along the way? Or what if really the promise isn't an outcome, it's a person? And if just, the promise, if the real promise, the fulfillment of that is a person, not an outcome, then no matter what the circumstances are, we still have the person in Jesus, right? That really is where it's at. But boy, like you said, our whole entire journey is a disentanglement from our attachment to ourselves and our people and our things, and a reattachment of ourselves to God himself.
Yeah. And, you know, that seems at times cruel if you're living in this life and you're like, yeah, but I still want to get married. I still want to have a baby. I still want to experience these things. And I felt those same things too. And it's so understandable. Mm-hmm. But as pilgrims, we literally are passing through. And if we could truly step back and get an eternal perspective on our life and understand this is a blip on the screen. Our time on earth is a blink of an eye. And eternity isn't fog machines, togas, and a never-ending church service. Eternity is going to be glorious and a sensory explosion. And I think it's just so important for us to remember whether life is good for you right now or it's just a trial of fire right now. Life on earth is short, eternity is long. And with that, I want to take a break now because I don't want to interrupt you on the other side, Michelle, when people get to hear your story and where you're speaking from. A number of people have already answered the question and said, you know, absolutely, intentional relationship building with God through asking Him to reveal Himself to me as I read the Word and go about my day. Yes, I absolutely can be proactive in building my faith even outside the storms. Bill said this, I'd say God can develop your faith without a storm. My coming to Christ had to do with meeting people who knew Him well and I wanted that as well. Another time, He answered a direct question about my misplaced authority. There's a joy in discovering His Word. He's always yearning for us. It just depends on what makes you stop to hear His voice. I love that. I do think it's super important to be proactive. That's why Michelle's book is so important. These are practices to build your faith. So when the storm comes, because they do in all of our lives, you'll still be standing when it's all said and done. Michelle Cushat is my guest, A Faith That Will Not Fail, 10 Practices to Build Up Your Faith When Your World is Falling Apart. We're going to hear Michelle's really almost unbelievable story on the other side and then dig into these 10 practices. If you want in on the drawing, we've got 7 copies to give away. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. This is Susie Larson, host of Susie Larson Live. I don't know about you, but I love consistent nourishment. I love to fast on occasion. There's a purpose in that. But if you go too long without eating on a regular basis because you're too busy, your body actually goes into crisis mode. Well, in the same way, your soul, your spirit, they need nourishment too. And that's why it's so important to be listening to Scripture, listening to good teaching on a consistent basis throughout the day. That's why we're here. We love what we do, and we want to do it with you. If you listen on the radio, on the terrestrial signal, we encourage you, download our free Faith Radio app. That way, if you're traveling this season, you can take us with you wherever you go. You can catch the live shows or even the podcast after the fact. And we've made it easier than ever. All you have to do is text the word app to 877-933-2484 and then click the link. I hope you will walk with us on this journey. Greater things are yet to be done in and all around us because God, well, He's on the move.
Thank you, Jesus. It has washed me white. Thank you, Jesus. You have saved my life, brought me from the darkness into glorious light.
Pray you're having a beautiful day today. Thanks for tuning in to Susie Larson Live, talking to my friend Michelle Cushat, and she's written a beautiful book, A Faith That Will Not Fail, 10 Practices to Build Up Your Faith When Your World is Falling Apart. And here's a woman who has credibility and authority to speak on this topic. We're going to get her story here in just a moment, and then we're going to dig through these 10 practices. We've got 7 copies to give away today. If you want in on the drawing, text the word book to this number, 877-933-2484. And Michelle, you're no stranger to trauma and trials, so go back as far as you'd like and walk us through some of the times when it felt like your world was falling apart.
Well, picking up on what you were saying before the break, I had come into faith with a very formulaic approach to it. I think that's pretty common, right? We want things to add up and make sense. I think that's kind of where we start. My parents became Christians when I was about 6 months old. So even though my parents were new to faith, I don't remember a time in my life that Jesus wasn't a part of it. But it was very formulaic. So my thought was, if I do all the good things and avoid all the bad things, then God is on the hook to give me a good life, that He would bless me. I felt pretty good about that until I hit my 20s and things started to go awry. They didn't go according to plan. And I may go through this quickly for the sake of time, but I want everybody to have somewhat of a concept for the journey, like a big picture. When I was 21, I married a pastor that I had met at Christian college. We got married, started full-time ministry together. So it looked like really the culmination of a well-orchestrated life and faith. I followed Jesus, and now I was doing full-time ministry. That's what I felt called to. Within a few years of that marriage, however, it fell apart. I remember it was 6 days before Christmas, after we had been married about 6 years, when I watched my husband leave our house. I had a 1.5-year-old on my hip, and he drove away for the last time. And at that moment started the process of me becoming a divorced single mother, former pastor's wife. That was not the plan. And the details around that are private and not entirely my story to share, but I can tell you it's not what I wanted. I was devastated. And my thought was, okay, God, I prayed for a Christian husband since I was in grade school. This is not what you were supposed to do. That began my journey of wrestling with a formulaic faith that, you know, you can sometimes do everything right and still end up with a wrong result.
Right.
And so wrestling through that, trying to figure out, did I do something wrong? Did God do something wrong? At some point, I came to a place of peace that I didn't have an answer to that. This was my imperfect life that I needed to make peace with. And I came to believe, based on Isaiah 61, that God could bring beauty from ashes, gladness from mourning. He could make me into an oak of righteousness, a display of his glory in spite of the ashes of my life. And so I started then following him, doing ministry, met a man. We decided, hey, wouldn't it be fun if we got married and created a blended family? He had two children. I have one. So we threw our families together because that would be so much fun. Did not work out like we planned. Again, you can't take people with all that trauma and wounds and throw them in the house and expect it to work out easily, right? So it was just a lot of woundedness in one home, to a man and a woman married after having the brokenness of previous marriage, and then three boys who became teenagers dealing with their own losses and grief and traumas. And so once again, I had to learn the lesson that faith does not follow a formula and that God does not behave the way that we want him to sometimes or the way we expect him to. Wrestle through that. We think we have about gotten over the hump of step family dynamics, blended family. And it was a Thanksgiving of 2010. It was 2 days before the holiday. And I got a phone call from my doctor, and he started the conversation very simply by saying, "Michelle, I'm sorry, but it's not good." And then he proceeded to tell me that I had had a biopsy done the week before. I had an ulcer on the side of my tongue. We get those, right? No big deal. He had done a biopsy and he had told me it was nothing. I had nothing to worry about except that he was wrong. And on that Tuesday before Thanksgiving, I was 39 years old, found out I had squamous cell carcinoma of the tongue, or cancer of the tongue. I had no risk factors. Nobody could explain to me how this had happened to me. I was a marathon, half marathon runner, triathlete, very healthy, in the prime of my life, and now all of a sudden I'm facing my mortality. I'll fast forward a little bit. That first initial cancer diagnosis turned out to be a best case scenario. It was cancer caught early, and so they did surgery, removed it, told me I had nothing to worry about. I put cancer on the shelf, never expected to see it again, except one more time, they were wrong. In the years following, it would come back two more times. In spite of all my prayers for healing, all my prayers for complete and total healing, for no reoccurrence, all of that. I mean, Susie, I was even doing things like monitoring all my food, eating only organic, taking supplements, exercising, doing deep breathing. I mean, I was doing everything I could. I even got the elders of our church to pray over me for my healing, because the Bible says to do that. I mean, I did my part, and cancer came back two more times. The last time was so significant. They gave me 2 weeks to get my affairs in order, at which point in time they put me in the hospital again 2 days before Thanksgiving, did a 9-hour surgery where they removed 2/3 of my tongue, cut open my neck, my arm, my leg, basically taking out different blood vessels and tissue to try to put me back together again. So without getting into too many specifics, they had to take out, like I said, 2/3 of my tongue, as well as my lymph nodes and submandibular gland and everything else. I was Humpty Dumpty, and then they had to put me back together again, hoping that maybe I could eat, drink, swallow, talk somewhat functionally for the rest of my life. after giving me about 4 weeks to recover from that surgery, including a stay in the ICU, they started external radiation and chemotherapy. And again, without going into too much detail, when you start shooting radiation at the face and the neck, the head and the face and the neck, the consequences are extreme. By the time all was said and done, I had a feeding tube for 6 months through which I took in all my water and food. I had third-degree burns from my nose to chest that left me with permanent scars, burn scars on my face and neck. I had a tracheostomy for almost 2 months to keep me from choking. I was in the hospital multiple times and lost about 40 pounds. I got down to be about 110 pounds, and I'm about 5'7". So literally they threw everything but the kitchen sink at me in the hope of, you know, took me to the brink of death in the hope of maybe saving my life. As a result of that, I live with chronic pain, disability, difficulty, and not to mention, you know, always living with the cloud of cancer, knowing it could come back at any moment. To continue on just with one more piece of this whole story, in the middle of those second two cancer diagnoses, my husband and I received a phone call about three children, twin four-year-olds and a five-year-old with a history of severe abuse neglect. They were a relative, and they were asking us, will you take them? And so after praying about it, we literally dropped everything, went and took them into our family and started parenting all over again. Three kids with extreme trauma. And in the middle of those two cancer diagnoses, my dad was diagnosed with terminal pancreatic cancer. And basically from the moment that I found out he was terminal, he lived 3 months. And that was 10 weeks before my third cancer diagnosis. So you kind of see, and these are just the big things. As you can imagine, there are other smaller sufferings and challenges and things like raising teenagers and all mental illness, all kinds of things. These were the big things. And they happened one after another, after another, after another. And let me be clear, during that time, I was reading my Bible every day. I was fasting. I was praying. I was going to church. I was checking the boxes. Not to mention, there were literally at one point in time, hundreds, even I would say thousands of people praying for my healing, and yet cancer kept coming back. So what do you do with that? How do you explain the reality of God, the reality of faith in the midst of life that not only doesn't get resolved, but keeps getting worse? What do you do with your belief in a good God in that place? That's the question.
So what, we've got about a minute and a half to this break. What did you do? And did you sense God's presence, his nearness at all? Or did it feel like just a constant dry and weary land where there was no water?
A bit of both. A bit of both. There were days when you experience that kind of extreme physical suffering. This is a physical suffering, an amount of pain that I didn't know a human could endure and still survive. When you feel that much pain, it screams so loud, it's hard to hear God's voice. Mm-hmm. And so there were certainly days and weeks where it felt like he had abandoned me. The presence of my pain really made me question the presence of God. And yet, in the middle of that, there were moments, brief moments where God was so tangible, so clear, so obviously present with me. And it was something that I could not generate. I could not manipulate. I couldn't make it happen. He literally just gave me a glimpse of his reality, and it was enough to keep me hanging on. But the key there, it wasn't me doing something super spiritual. It was me, like Elijah, by the river, and he came down and he fed me bread and he gave me water and he said, the journey is too much for you. Eat, sleep, I'm here.
Wow. Wow, friends, what do you think? Wow, Michelle Cushat is my guest today. So the first of the 10 practices is lamenting the unexpected life, lamenting the things that haven't right now turned out the way you hoped they would. Really important book. More with Michelle in a moment. Thank you. Hope you're having a beautiful day today. Thanks for tuning in to Susie Larson Live, talking to my friend Michelle Cushat. She's a speaker and an author in her book, A Faith That Will Not Fail, 10 Practices to Build Your Faith When Your World is Falling Apart. And as if you just tuned in, you got it. Once the live show is over, go to the podcast and listen to her story. But just a quick synopsis of married to a pastor as a young woman with a little one-year-old on her hip, and her pastor husband decides he doesn't want to be part of the family anymore, drives away, leaves her as a single mom. And years later, she meets the man she's married to now. They have blended family. They even brought in 3 children who are just traumatized by life, and they adopted, kind of foster adopted them. In the middle of that, she's had 3 bouts of cancer of the tongue, 2/3 of her tongue removed. And I marvel at how clear you're able to speak, Michelle, with all that you've endured. And just forgive me for asking if this is too invasive, but are you able to enjoy food, or is it just sort of a mechanism that, you know, I mean, what's that like for you?
Yeah. And by the way, I was a foodie and a huge cook. You can't have 6 kids and not be a huge cook. Wow. So I've been cooking since I was about 8, 9, 10 years old. So I have only about 20 to 30% of my taste left. And it's mostly bitter and sour. I don't have too much of sweet. I have a little bit of salt. Everything is very much more bland than it used to be. I still do have some enjoyment, and I've learned some of the food that I can enjoy. The hardest thing for me now as I'm getting older is I'm losing functionality. So chewing and swallowing is becoming more and more difficult. And I choke on my food, and even small things like taking an Advil the other day, I choked on it because it was too big. Mm. So that gives you an idea of radiation causes your kind of muscles, you know, your throat, your esophagus, your trachea to tighten up and become like cement. And so it doesn't have the same functionality. So yes, I still enjoy food, not like I used to. And honestly, it's so exhausting just to get nourishment. Sometimes I stop eating because it's just not worth the effort. So wow. I'll eat half of my dinner and stop.
I can't wait to watch you eat at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Seriously. I can't wait to watch Johnny.
I talk about that all the time.
Yeah, yeah. I think of Johnny Erickson Tada dancing. I can't wait to see that. And I can't wait to see you just eat and enjoy. Let's talk. Thank you for persevering. And oh my goodness, hon, I'm just so sorry for all you've been through. And but let's talk. Okay, number one of the 10 practices you write about is the practice of lament. This is so important. You say that we need to lament the unexpected life. And I think every person listening today relates. There's something in your story that didn't turn out maybe the way you'd hoped. So speak to that if you would.
I think somewhere along the way, we've come to think that faith is equal to just being super thankful for your life exactly as it's happened, right? That faith means being happy about everything. And that could not be more false. In fact, what we see in the Bible is that joy and grief are actually not sequential, they're simultaneous. And faith and lament are not sequential, they're simultaneous. We see that in Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. We see it in Philippians 2, where it talks about Jesus, for the joy set before him, you know, willingly went to the cross. It's joy and death together, you know, that they are actually being accomplished at the same time. And you and I, we need to start understanding that grief, weeping, shedding tears over our losses in the presence of God is just as much worship as singing a song of praise and dancing in his presence. Worship is not just joy. It's also grief, but taking that grief to the one who holds all things in his hands, right? And so lament is very simply a vocalization of grief. It's telling the truth about our losses. Right? Giving voice to it. It's always expressive. It's always demonstrative. And you know, when we feel like we can't lament, there's something very disingenuous about that. However, when we can lament and give voice to our grief in the presence of God, we're telling the truth about our losses, but we're also turning our eyes on him. You know, Lamentations does this beautifully in Lamentations 3, where it talks about all the affliction. You know, here's a sample of it. I pulled it up right now. that it says, you know, he has broken my teeth with gravel. He's trampled me in the dust. I have been deprived of peace. I've forgotten what prosperity is. So I say my splendor is gone and all that I had hoped from the Lord. Do you hear all of that lament in there, yeah. right? And the book is called Lamentations. It's all about lament. But then he turns the corner and says, I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope.
I have hope.
Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Do you hear this? It's this, this simultaneous lament and grief and acknowledgement of the losses, of giving a voice to the affliction and saying, and yet I call this to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, I'm not consumed.
So good. You know, and years ago, but way before COVID, Stephen Arterburn said on the show, one of the epidemics of the church today is unresolved grief. He said the church is walking around with a series of unresolved losses, and they've not taken time to feel them so they can heal them. And I think that this is such an important topic. I wish we had more time to dig in, because you tell a story about a time. It was 2 months after literally fighting for your life. You go to a speaking engagement. You couldn't get out of bed the day before, but you go to a speaking engagement. And uh-huh. you said, that wasn't faithfulness. That was foolishness. And I loved your honesty there, because you said mm-hmm. what came after was bubbling up all kinds of grief. So just got to mm-hmm. ask before we move on to the second practice, what did your lament and grief look like?
Yeah, it was at times it was ugly. It involved questioning. It involved anger. It involved, you know, asking God, why? I don't understand. You know, haven't I gone through enough? Why won't you bring me some relief? You know, just wrestling that out with him. You know, much like Job did. Read Job. That's a lot like my lament looked like. And there were some days where the grief was so big, so overwhelming. Like, talk about big emotions. I don't have pretty emotions. I have big, ugly emotions. I'm a feeler. And I spent days just filling up spiral notebooks of all the many losses that I had experienced. I needed to name them. If I did not name them, grief would turn into anger. And anger yeah. would turn into rage and bitterness. And I didn't want that to be true. So I had to call them out. I had to name them. And it was not pretty. It was tears. It was screaming, yelling, journaling, lots of big emotions. But I also knew telling the truth to God was exactly what I needed to do. I needed to tell the truth about my pain.
So good. Okay. Practice number two is worship.
Mm-hmm. You know, it's... Again, this is all simultaneous. People are tempted to look at the 10 practices and say it's all going to be sequential. It's not. You're going to lament and worship at the same time. And we just read that in Lamentations 3, where we saw mm-hmm. that there was both grief and worship in the same few verses. Worship is reminding ourselves of who God is, of his worth. If we stay just a place of grief, angry at God for how he is seemingly ineffectual in answering our prayers, we forget who he really is. And so we must couch our lament and grief and even our big emotions, including things like frustration and anger and disappointment and all of that but let's look at God for who he is. You know, God is God. You know, it's kind of like what Job does at the end of, you know, his story, where he says, you know, my ears have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Mm-hmm. And worship is us looking at God and literally seeing him for who he is. He's God. He doesn't owe me a darn thing. He doesn't have to give me another thing in my life. And he's already done more than I deserve. Seeing God for who he is and then seeing myself in proper perspective to that in worship is a really important practice as we wrestle through circumstances that are unresolved.
Amen.
Otherwise, what happens? We end up very entitled. You know, that's the flip of that. Wow. We end up very, very entitled if we don't match our lament with proper worship.
Wow. Very, very good. You even talk about the power of when the wounded soul worships. I mean, I'm trying to imagine what kind of offering that looks like in the heavenly realm when the wounded soul dares to worship What's your perspective?
So I used to be a singer. In college, I actually traveled with a singing group, got paid to travel and sing, recorded in Nashville, all of that. I used to be able to sing really well. Because my vocal cords have been so burned by radiation and then just the functional difference inside of my mouth, singing is not only not beautiful anymore, but it's very painful and very difficult. It is very difficult for me to sing. However, when I go to church on Sunday, and we always sit like third row from the front on the left-hand side, there is a part of me that feels defiant against suffering. At some level, our enemy wanted to shut me up, mm-hmm. right? Out of all the things, I've made my living as a communicator for, 15 years now or more? The one thing that was at risk was my voice. And so when I stand there in church, as painful as it is, when I sit there and choose to sing at the top of my lungs, even though it's not easy and I don't do it very well, boy, I feel the pleasure of heaven. Nobody else knows, but I'm choosing to say that I am going to speak the name of Jesus as long as I have breath. I'm going to speak the name of Jesus. I'm going to sing of his glory, even though it comes at the cost. That's a sacrifice of praise, right?
Come on. Amen.
Right? When all of us, I keep talking over you, sorry. For all of us, I think when we choose to worship from the place of our pain, there is something significantly powerful there.
Amen. Somebody text me and amen.
Yeah, exactly. There's something that happens there that cannot be accomplished any other way. It's one thing to sing at the top of your lungs with a perfect voice, but when you choose to say, I worship Jesus from a voice that doesn't work, that has a whole new power, I believe, in the spiritual realm.
Indeed.
And all of us can do that.
Indeed. In fact, I just issue a challenge to each person listening today or whenever you listen to this show, because we're all in the not yet. There are, I say we're all bleeding under our armor in some way. And so I dare you to get on your knees to worship Jesus in the not yet, because he's worthy. And, and there's a defiant joy in that, because the enemy wants to shut you up. He wants to shut you down. He wants to get us into self-pity, entitlement, and rage against God. I often say every day we're given the opportunity to accuse God or to trust him. And the enemy hates it when we trust him, when we trust the Lord. So I just challenge you, if you could create some space today to worship the Lord, put on a song, or just sing your own song, but open your hands and just tell him who he is because of who he is. We're going to pause here when we come back. Lots of amens are coming in. I love you guys so much. Talking to Michelle Couchette, her book, A Faith That Will Not Fail, 10 Practices to Build Up Your Faith When Your World Is Falling Apart. And maybe you need to walk through these practices. Maybe you also need some time to lament the unexpected life right now, how things are that you didn't think they would be. Can you bring a sincere offering to the Lord and just tell him your heart? And then worship him. Then the next practice is humility. We're going to walk through as many as we can to the end of the show. Love these texts that are coming in. More with Michelle Couchette in a minute. Faith Radio podcasts are produced by the listener-supported ministry of Faith Radio. If you're interested in becoming a team member, a donor to this ministry, you can support the podcast anytime and donate at myfaithradio.com.
I pray for your healing, the circumstances would change. I pray that the fear inside would flee in Jesus' name.
Thanks for tuning in to Susie Larson Live, having church, telling you right now, talking to Michelle Couchette about her amazing book, A Faith That Will Not Fail, 10 Practices to Build Up Your Faith When Your World Is Falling Apart. And Michelle is someone who knows. If you tuned in late, once the live show's over, go back and listen to the podcast. You hear her backstory, what this woman has suffered. And for her to be able to speak of these practices, we need to listen. I always say, listen to those who've suffered, because when they're praising God through it all, they know something that we all need to know. So we're talking about these 10 practices. I don't know that we'll get through all of them. The first one is lament. Lament your unexpected life. Second is to worship. And she said, if your lament doesn't turn to worship, it turns to anger, bitterness, and entitlement. And the third practice is humility. Speak to that one, if you will.
Humility is a lost practice. I can tell you that. We don't see it as much today. Humility, is, you know, seeing ourselves in the right, through the right lens, seeing ourselves appropriately. I said in the book, I wrote this in the book, and I do believe this is true. Our problem with faith is often not a problem of pain, but of posture. And let me say that again. Our problem with faith is typically not a problem of pain and suffering. It's a problem of posture. And after we've done lament and worship, really after we've seen God for who he is, we need to see ourselves for who we are. And that's acknowledging our desperate condition and the fact that we have no ability to save ourselves. We have a God who has saved us. We have no ability to save ourselves. And on top of that, we don't even deserve it. And boy, that offends some people because we live in such an individualistic, vain culture that we think we deserve everything. But really, we don't. We don't deserve anything. And yet God is graciously, while we were yet sinners, Jesus died for us, right? And so when we posture ourselves in the correct way, when we allow ourselves to see God for who he is and put ourselves in a posture of humility, like, you know, Job said, you know, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. May the name of the Lord be praised. It changes the way that we walk out our stories, right? Rather, that entitlement thing can really poison our ability to receive gifts from God. And humility really cures this entitlement illness that we all have a tendency to have, right? And it just puts us in the right posture.
Boy, so good. So lament, worship, humility. The practice of relinquishment is practice number 4. And I want you to say a word about our never-ending drive for control. You touched on that, but the freedom of letting go.
Letting go. And this is, you can see how this is a natural next step from humility. Once we see ourselves in the right posture, then we are able to do open-handed living. I loved Corrie Ten Boom in her book. You know, she survived a Nazi concentration camp and she wrote the book, A Hiding Place. But she talked about her struggle to live open-handed because she loved to have control of her life, as do I. I mean, I'm fantastic at being in control, or at least trying to be in control. And she said, the problem with having control is that God has to pry your fingers open, and it's always painful. And relinquishment is learning to hold your life with open hands, right? It doesn't mean that we give up. It's learning to allow Jesus to be in the driver's seat. You know, sounds so cliche, but there's great freedom in this, and not holding onto your life, your relationships, your plans, your dreams, even your own health so tightly, but saying, you know what? Again, back to what Job said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Holding it loosely. May the name of the Lord be praised.
So good, which feeds so well into practice number 5, the practice of contentment.
Yes, contentment. Contentment is, can I be okay with what is, rather than thinking that if only this happened, I'd be okay. If only this happened, then I'll be at peace. God, if you do this, then I'll believe you. This is not a dog and pony show. God does not need to jump through hoops in order to prove his existence. Romans, the entire creation testifies to the reality of God. He has given you so many evidences of his reality. Can you be content? Can you learn to find what you truly, truly need in his presence, right? It's okay to have wants and desires, but what we need, he has already given us, and that's himself.
So good. The practice, number 6, the practice of shalom.
Shalom. I love the practice of shalom. It's really, you know, we transliterate shalom into peace, but we've kind of lost the meaning of peace in current culture and society because we think of it as a feeling. But shalom is not an emotion. It's not a feeling. It's a filling. F-I-L-L-I-N-G. It's not a feeling. It's a filling. Shalom is a completeness, a wholeness that we experience with being right with God.
Go ahead.
No, when Jesus was on the cross, when he completed the work of the cross, right? The work of the cross, which was suffering. When he completed that, he said, it is finished. It is complete. It's a word for completeness, right? What's so interesting about this whole journey, and even as I talk about these practices, this whole work of faith is less about doing and more about being. It's more about sitting in the work that's already been done, right? The work of the gospel has been done. We don't need to accomplish salvation. It's already been done for us. And shalom is sitting in that place of wholeness and completeness of being right with God because of the work that Jesus did on the cross and reconciling us to him.
How did you find that shalom rest and peace in the middle of such a storm?
Some of it was realizing that sometimes suffering is not because I did something wrong. God is not punishing me. So shalom for me is really getting connected with the heart and character of God, who he is. Sitting in verses like Romans 8, you know, what then shall separate us from the love of God? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. Through our accomplishments? No. Through our efforts? No. Through him who loved us, right? Shalom, and practically meant me sitting, even in the place of my pain, trying to believe over and over again that this, the presence of my pain, didn't mean that God had abandoned me or didn't love me. He wasn't punishing me, but he was with me in that. And allowing myself to believe and receive and really get grounded in God's never-ending, never-failing love for me. That in the place of my pain, he could not have loved me any more than he already did.
Okay, practice number 7 is forgiveness. And I was going to ask you, how did you deal with anger against God? And what you address in this practice mm-hmm. is the charges mm-hmm. we have against God and then the charges we have against ourselves. So tackle that if you would.
The charges we have against God, the charges against ourselves, and the charges against others, right? Mm-hmm. This whole idea mm-hmm. of forgiveness can keep us so knotted up. And it really can eat away at our life. It's worse than cancer. It is its own cancer, and it eats away at us. You know, making my charges against God, first of all, part of that goes with lament as well. Like I said, some of these practices are simultaneous and not sequential. You know, understanding that, you know, when we are in a place of pain, we ask the why question, why me? Why is this happening? What does this say about me? But also we want to have somebody to blame. And what typically happens, we want to point our finger at the reason for our suffering. And inherently, the question of why, who's to blame, is a natural human response to pain. We want to find the reason for our pain so we can avoid it. So it's okay to ask the questions, but ultimately we have to understand, again, that God owes us nothing. So this idea of forgiving God for the ways that we feel like he's failed us is understanding who he is and who we are in relationship to him, but then also being able to forgive ourselves. Oh, let me tell you, I came up with all kinds of reasons why I probably caused cancer to come back all those times. Do you think that was helpful to me at all? Mm-hmm. Right? We love to take so much. Again, even my blaming myself was a means of control. What if even part of forgiveness is part of relinquishment? Yeah, I've made mistakes. That doesn't surprise God. Yeah, I'm a sinner. That does not surprise God. Sometimes the things that we endure are just part of our human condition. Blaming doesn't accomplish anything. Having unforgiveness just adds to our disease and our cancer. And so forgiveness sets us all free, and it's another way of relinquishing on a different level to allow God to do what only God can do, and that's redeem all of mankind.
Wow, so good. Practice number 8 is the practice of perspective, in which you tell us to reclaim wonder. How did you do that? And tell us more about what you mean there.
Mm. Yeah, pain has this ability to make us very myopic, right? So it makes us very nearsighted. All we can see and hear is our suffering. And I noticed this with myself in that season of being in such intense pain for a very, very long time. I stopped seeing the pain of other people around me. I stopped seeing the pain of the world. All I could see is my own suffering. And so when that happens, we very much become a victim. And it makes sense. This is not a judgment. It makes sense. Pain is myopic. It makes us focused on our own pain because we have to survive. But part of stepping out of our suffering and building faith in that place is learning to see the bigger world. So some of the things that I did is kind of like reading Hebrews 11. Read the stories of people of faith that have gone before me that suffered horrible, horrible things and still maintained a grip on the goodness of God. right? In other words, seeing other stories, seeing the ways that suffering throughout the world is happening right now, having the fellowship of suffering that we hear about in the Bible, this fellowship of each other's suffering, all of a sudden helped me to realize, one, I'm not the only one in pain. And boy, that sounds crazy, but it feels good to know we're not alone, right? Two, that there are people who have gone before me who have suffered and their lives are done. It's put my life kind of in the perspective of the timeline of all of eternity, right? And all of a sudden it helps me to see myself as that blip rather than the one person on the planet who's suffering. And then, you know, just being able to step outside of my world, very practically, you know, yes, I had cancer 3 times. Yes, it was awful, but I happen to live in the United States. I happen to have health insurance. I have access to health care. I have access to friends and family who made food for my family while we were suffering.
We are up against our heart out, and there's so much more I want to ask you, Michelle, but we're done. Bless you. We love you. Friends, keep praying for Michelle. Thank you for tuning in today. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to Susie Larson Live. Podcasts like mine are available because of your support. If it's important to you to hear things that encourage your faith, click the link in the show notes and give now.